I'm borrowing tonight the title of my sermon and the idea from a booklet that Mrs. Thomas Wyatt wrote some time ago. I'm not using the same scriptures. I'm not sure what scriptures she even used. I'm not developing it like she did, but I'm borrowing the title and the idea. I want to just take two scriptures, and I want to talk on the place called Thou. The place called Thou. In Genesis chapter 22, and verse 1. And it came to pass. I always like it when I hear those words, don't you? And it came to pass after these things that God did try Abraham. He tested him to see whether he was all silver or had a lot of dross in him. He put him in the fire to see what he was made of. He tested him to see if he was a real coin or a counterfeit. He tested him to see whether he would flunk or whether he would pass the examination in the school of God. He tested Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. It's always good when we say, behold, here I am, Lord. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. He put his finger on the thing that meant the very most to Abraham. And get thee into the land of Moriah. Go up, cross the sands of Mesopotamia, go down over the plains of Transjordan, cross the Jordan River, climb up on the other side, and go up into an area of Mount Zion, and you'll find a hill there that Jesus is going to be crucified on one of these days. We didn't tell him all that. And I want you to offer your son on the very place where Christ is going to be crucified for the whole world. And I want you to feel in part what God felt when he offered his only begotten son. That God, who was righteous, who would look down and see there was only one righteous one in the whole earth, the Son of God. Only one that obeyed the laws of God. Only one that hated evil, really hated evil. And only one that really knew and loved righteousness. And only one that had a real rapport with God, the man Christ Jesus. That one who you loved with all of your heart, so to speak. The one that was more precious than everyone else put together because of that. And I want you to take what was the most precious to you, because in your old age, you've been rich. I made you rich, Abraham. And you've been able to have a full, rich life. You've enjoyed a wife, and you've enjoyed the home, and all the things that a rich patriarch could have. You were the one esteemed by all the others. You were looked up to by everyone. And I've made you powerful. But there's one thing that you lacked. You lacked a son. And by a miracle of God, when you were unable to have one, I gave you as the delight of your heart. And you made that son your whole life of ministry. Now that he's come to years, and he's so important to you, he has become more important than me. The gift of God has become more important than the giver. But I want you to take that gift of God, as Jesus was a gift of God, and I want to share my heart with you a bit. I want you to know what it felt like for me to give up Christ, my son. I want to show you the importance and show the whole world and all the generations after you, particularly those who would understand it in the new covenant, what it's like to have to give up the most important thing, and yet what you gain when you give it up. That you don't lose them, you gain them back when you give up. When you give up the most important thing that's righteous, you get it back in God. And you get a lot more beside. That's why I've named you Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. For out of the seed, Isaac, shall come a great nation. Out of Christ, the spiritual seed, the last Adam, shall come a great spiritual nation. And when you give up that which is near and dear to you, willing to put God first and not your ministry and not your gifts of God, not only get the gift and ministry of God back, you retain it, as it were, but you receive a great benefit and are many sons brought into glory because of it. Now, Abraham didn't know all these things. He did not know, did not understand why God was causing him to make this sacrifice. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass. He took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, he didn't argue with God, and that's quite remarkable. Because almost every Christian, if he has to give up anything that's really dear, argues in his heart with God. Just because you don't argue with your mouth doesn't mean you're not arguing with God. Although many argue with God in prayer with their mouth. If God would ask you to give up your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your fiancé, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, would you do it without any complaint in your heart and your lips? If he asked you to give up Bible college, music ministry, gifts, any gifts you have of the Spirit, your whole idea of a ministry ahead of you, family, would you do it without any complaint whatsoever? And if your answer is an amazing yes, then I want to ask you, how can we complain about all these other lesser things? Do you really know yourself? Moreover, he didn't say, well, Lord, why can't I offer him up in Mesopotamia? I mean, as long as he's going to offer him, I'm going to offer him. There's all kinds of hills around this area. Why should I have to journey several hundred miles on foot to a land that belongs to some other bunch of enemies over there and ford the muddy Jordan and climb clear up there to offer them? After all, if you want them, there's all kinds of hills all over the landscape here. Why, Lord? He didn't have to say, why, Lord? Apparently, he had enough spiritual intelligence to understand that if God wanted him to do something and gave him specific directions, there must have been a good reason. Does that make sense? So oftentimes we give God so little credit. He asks us to do something and we want to argue with him as though he doesn't have good sense. As though certainly our mind should have more logic than God. As though we know better. But Lord, you know that I so-and-so. You know that I can't do that. But Lord, see, we might rebuttal and tell God that, well, God, I can't do it. You've asked me to do something. You don't realize, apparently, what you're asking, is what we're saying. Don't you know that I am incapable? Why are you asking me? You're making a mistake, aren't you? I mean, surely you must be making a mistake. Because I know me better than you know me. That's what we're really saying, isn't it? I hope that we'll learn never to argue with God. I hope we'll learn that if God says something, we'll understand that he's God, and he knows best, even though it doesn't look like it. You don't suppose this looked like it was best for Abraham, do you? God had already promised Abraham long before this that he would give him a son miraculously. And from that son would come a great, marvelous nation. But his son hadn't even got married yet to have children. And he wasn't going to have a nation if he killed them. So God told him to do the very thing to cripple the very work of God that he set in motion and wanted to do. Now, if there was any good rationale for arguing against God, this should have been it. Because he should have said, "Now, Lord, if you are going to bring a great nation from Isaac, how are you going to do it if I kill him before he even gets married?" The New Testament tells us the heart of Abraham, the faith, because the New Testament says that he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. "Well, Lord, if you want me to kill him, and you're going to also make a great nation from him, then you must be going to raise him from the dead." Now, that wasn't right, but it was a good guess. It doesn't pay to try to figure out God or to outfigure God. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." And Abraham, he didn't tell everybody, "I'm going up to make the most supreme sacrifice of my life." He didn't tell everybody. Some of us are quick to tell it ahead of time and never do it, of course. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. That's laying the cross on the son's back, straight up on the hill. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." They had communication. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood. Burnt offering." Actually, the lamb. See, he was the lamb. There was going to be a burnt offering. They burnt the lamb up completely, meaning completely given up to God. The burnt offering represents Jesus giving himself completely up to God. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said these remarkable words, "My son, God will, not maybe, not might, will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Oh, you see, he lied. No, he didn't. He didn't. So they both went, both of them together. God went with Jesus up the hill of Calvary. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, like he would the lamb. Now we're shifting from the Roman method of crucifixion to the Jewish method that God had given him of laying the lamb on the altar for a lamb sacrifice. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham said, "Thank you, Lord. Just in time, Lord." And the Lord said, "Of course, don't you know I'm always just in time? God's always just in time." And Abraham lifted up his eyes. You know, after you give up the most important thing, you can't walk around with your eyes down. You got to lift them up. And he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And the type shifted, and he became Christ right there. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, today in the mount of God it shall be seen, which means Jehovah will provide. God will provide. I'll say it again. God will provide if you are obedient by faith to do exactly what he said to do. Now, what if he had not given up his son? He that would seek to save his son would lose it. But he that sought to give it up to lose it, found it, like the scripture says. Seek to lose your life, you give it. You save it. Seek to gain it, you lose it. You can't outgive God. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. Verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. There is the place called there. He built an altar there. Not in Babylon, where he came from, Mesopotamia, but there, right on Mount Moriah, right in the middle of the will of God. He built the altar of his heart there. There. There is a place called there in your life. And when you get there, you'll find that God is exceedingly rich and precious to you. When you come to that place where you are willing to give up that Isaac that stands between you and God, no matter how precious it is to you, if there's anything in the way between you and God, when you get there and built that altar there, then God will meet you there. And he'll provide for you there. There. Not before. One young lady was going through wintertime of her soul because she had a boyfriend. And they, you know, in the inner relations, you know, not showing about how their lives are going to turn out and what to do and so forth. It occupied such a huge part of her life that she found herself incapable of moving with God. Not intending to, loving God, but all her anxious moments taken up with anxious cares about what is this relationship going to amount to, if anything, and what should we do with it, and so forth and so forth, and that just went round and round until she could get no place. And so when I talked with her and prayed with her, she had to come to a place, and when she got there, she got immediate deliverance. And the tears flowed freely. And I told her, now you don't have to struggle to get back up into the presence of God. It's just one big, huge, giant step when you get there. And you'll never get it until you get there. When you get to that place called there, then all the peace just floods in and you'll find out that you're there. You'll find out that there you are, right in the presence of God. You got his joy, you feel his presence, you're there. Now in verse 16, after God said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Wow, Lord, just because I was willing to give up Isaac, you're going to do all of that for me? When you're willing to give up anything that stands between you and God, and you're willing to make God, the giver, more important than the gift, and any ministry you have, or the husband God's given you, or the wife, now not that God is going to require you to give up your husband, But he is going to require you give your wife and your husband and your fiancé and your ministry and your Bible God, everything up in your heart in the manner of making God first. That he will require. And if you don't are not willing, you'll probably lose everything. And God won't let you down from Mount Moriah until you're willing. Some people are living up there an awful long time in Mount Moriah. That's not a very happy place to live. You might as well surrender it and get back down again. But in doing so, he will bless you with all blessings. He will multiply you. Your sheep, you'll build many more lambs and more lambs and more lambs. You have all kinds of sheaves. And you'll possess the very strongholds of the gate of your enemies. You'll rest away from them, and those churches out there will be spirit-filled, knowing the name of Jesus and the power of God. Your enemies, those people who fight you, will now bless you, and they'll thank you, and they'll sit at your feet where you teach them. You'll possess the gate of your enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. For obedience, just for obeying. Not only through Christ, but through the sons of God who are in Christ, shall the earth, that is, those in the earth and the nations of God, will come in, because we have obeyed his voice and put God first. Read one more place, and that's chapter 32. I want you to get to the understanding that there's a place called there, and if you can just get there, you'll have blessings untold. You'll be in the Spirit when you get there. You see, there are a number of places called there. And there's a place called there for you, for everything you need. Every single one of you can sing in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not true that you are, because you are introverted, and because you're bashful, and because you're older, and you don't have a pattern this way, and because you're not too emotional, and so forth, that you are destined to go without the Spirit and power of God the rest of your life, where everybody else moves up to the glory, and all you can do is sit in the sidelines and watch him with envy. That's not true. The Spirit is for everyone. This is a promise of the Father. And everybody can love, and everybody can yield. And everybody can therefore be in the Spirit. And when you're in the Spirit, you have as much as anybody else, because what you got is God. But before you get there, you will never have that experience until you get there. There is a place called there. You have to get there first. It will require obedience, faith, dedication. Some people move on with prayer, but no faith with it. See, I have prayed for 2 years. I don't understand why I haven't got there. Because you can't get there with just prayer. You have to have faith mixed with your prayer. There was a story I told you about some time ago of a man who had prayed, I think he said, for 40-something years, I think he said, for God to forgive him for a sin he did when he was young. And he couldn't seem to feel any forgiveness. After 40-something years, he prayed. But it wasn't impossible. But he had to get to a place called there. And Dwight L. Moody showed him the spot. And he showed him that he had to believe that God forgave him, because God was not a liar. That if he really meant it, and he said he did, then God indeed forgave him. And when he pointed out the spot called there, the man said, "Yes, I believe it." He said, "Now I feel it." He got there in about 1 minute after spending 40-something years praying. Isn't that sad? Some of you have been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying until you're about ready to quit. You're discouraged. You say there's just no hope. But you have to get there, my friend, to a place called there. You've got to get to a place where you will believe God. You have to decide to believe God. You say, well, I don't, you know, I'm trying. You have to do more than try. You have to decide to believe. You can believe anything you want to. There's something strange about the mind. The mind has an ability to believe anything it wants. Doctor takes an x-ray and shows a man a cancer. The doctors say some people will refuse to believe they got cancer even after they see the x-rays and have the doctors tell them because they don't want to believe it. Some won't believe in hell because they don't want to believe it. Some people won't believe in Jesus, they don't want to believe it. Some people won't believe bad about the spouse because they don't want to believe it. And some won't believe good about somebody else in some other church because they don't want to believe it. And they won't believe good about speaking in tongues because they don't want to believe it. And you can believe or not believe anything you want by a decision of your own will. That's your will, whether you want to or don't want to. And if you decide to believe, you say, well, I'm just going to believe God. I'm going to just put all my I'm going to believe God. You've got to mix faith with your prayers. Genesis 32, verse 24. We're talking about a man named Jacob. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, Jacob saw someone come that was in the form of a man. The book of Hosea tells us that he was an angel of the Lord. And further on in this place, it lets us know that it was God in the form of as an angel of the Lord in the form of a man. Jacob wrestled a man with him to the breaking of the day, all night long. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He knew he was wrestling with a divine personage who could bless him. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. What is thy name? He said, deceiver. I am a liar. I am a deceiver. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, deceiver, but Israel, prince with El, prince with God, prevail with God. For as a prince hast thou power with Elohim, with God, and with men, and hast prevailed. You have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. He came to a place called there. It took him all night to get there. But when he got there, he got blessed there. He didn't just say he blessed him. It said he blessed him there. The Holy Ghost could have just said, and he blessed him. But no, he blessed him there, at that place. And Jacob called the name of the place. So there is a place, not just an attitude. It didn't make any difference. If it didn't, he wouldn't have used the word there. We just said he blessed him. He called the name of the place where he blessed him, Peniel, for I have seen El, or God, face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob had to wrestle all night long. There was a warfare. Do you know we're in a warfare? And when you do a battle, and you will not give up with God, but say, I will not let you go except you bless me. Lord, I need a blessing. And I'm not going to stop seeking you. I'm going to set myself for victory. And I don't care what happens, even if I get crippled in the hollow of my thigh during the wrestling with you. And even though it's all night long, I'm going to continue until you bless me. When you get Bill, he will bless you. There's a place called Bill for salvation. You know where it is, don't you? You have to get to that place called Bill. There's a place called Bill for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can seek and seek, but when you get Bill, brother, the floodgates will open up and you'll just come in. There's a place called Bill in that deeper walk and commitment and sanctification. There's a place called Bill where there's a steadiness in God where you set your face like flint and you make up your mind and you can say, my heart is fixed, O God. And you'll never be able to say, my heart is fixed, O God, until you get Bill. There's a place called Bill where you have finally come till your heart is fixed and you have an irrevocable decision made before you and God. And that will change your life. From that point on, you will wander back and forth across no man's land. You won't go up and down like an elevator and back and forth like a swinging door. But you'll finally come to a place called Bill. When you get Bill, you can walk straight from that point on. As you look at Christian lives over the centuries in the history of reading the biographies of and autobiographies of men, Christian men of God, you'll find out that there are places that they have to get where there's a turning point and a definite change in their life. There's a place called Bill for them. When they get Bill, something happens. Some of you had to get to a place called Bill before you could come to this place, or before you could bow your knee, or before you could feel the Holy Spirit, or whatever, you know, before you could study, really study, or whatever it was. And in your own life, in our life, as you look at different ones, there was a certain place that certain ones have come to, a place called Bill. Now, I've emphasized this over and over again because I don't ever want you to ever forget it. I want you to always remember this. As you go out, it will keep coming back, a place called Bill. If I can just get Bill. So it's not a case of, well, some can and some can't. Everybody has a place called Bill for him, for everything you want from God. And when you get Bill, you'll be Bill. If you want to go someplace, you don't experience it until you get Bill. And you have to go for it. And when you get there, you'll experience it. And it'll be real to you when you get there. Amen. Find it.
This is a real confirmation for something I felt in my heart the last 3-4 days. I was counseling the other day with a young man who's had a hard walk with the Lord because of conditions in his life. He's been backslidden, come back to the Lord, backslidden. And I know there's people in this assembly that have been listening to a lie of the devil. And it was just revealed to me so clear the other day on this lie that this man had been listening to, that the devil had told him that God is doing a purging, that God is weeding people out of his garden. Everyone has been put in God's garden. This man was told by the devil that he was a weed. Well, God does not put weeds in his garden. Every one of us has been hybrid rose bushes that God especially changed us into the moment that we were born again through Jesus Christ. And he put us in this garden, and none of us were weeds. The problem with many people is that they want to be in this garden, but they don't want to be cared for by the gardener. And if a person doesn't allow the Lord to take and prune us back and take care of us and allow us to grow into that fullness under His direction, if we just want to grow wild in that, then we're going to take and just go back to that rose bush should just go back to its wild state. It wouldn't be that hybrid type pure rose or that beautiful rose that the Lord desires us to be. And if there's people in here that have been listening to that same lie, that have been feeling, well, I just can't get there because the cards are against me. I'm still a weed. That's a lie. Now, all you have to do is just take and realize the Lord Jesus Christ saved your life, saved your soul, and He put you in His garden. He wants to take care of you, and He will if you'll just take and allow Him to. And if you're that person that's got all those crazy runners out trying to get over and affect the other roses and that, all you got to do is just get down on your knees, wrestle with that angel, and say, Lord, prune me back. Do whatever you got to do to take and bring me back to that state so I'll grow the way that you desire me to grow. And God will do that work in your heart. God will take and bring you back, and you won't be purged out. But I know the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to this body, speaking to my heart, and I know He's speaking to everybody's heart, that if we will not allow Him to cut off them long runners that are going to take and ruin this body, ruin this work of God, God will take and root that bush out of the garden for the sake of the rest of the garden. And I feel it on my heart, brothers and sisters, if you're back there, if you're not here, if you're listening to this on tape, don't let the Lord have to prune you out. God doesn't want you. So He told us that this morning, He doesn't want you.
Yes, I'm thankful for that beautiful truth. That is important. That is really important. That's good. Amen. Amen. God accepts you and He plants you in His field. He plants you in even rows as the trees of God, all in His field. He cuts back your old life and plants you right in there. And now you're just going to have to be cared for by Him. I think we got to just take a moment. I just want a kind of a quiet time here for just a moment to give you opportunity to just contemplate the messages that were brought, both of these, and to consider that place that you're trying to find, that place called there for you. Somebody come to the piano, if you will, a moment. My friend, just kind of close your eyes, will you? Shut out everybody and all the things that your eyes, all the photographs your eyes are taking. And just consider in your mind's eye, in your heart, what does your spirit cry out for? What are you longing for in the Spirit of God? What do you need to have cut off from you? That blight that's on you. Stop and think. Each one of you, each one of you consider in your life, what is important to you spiritually? Now there's a place called there. I want you to contemplate a moment and see if you can find what it is. To contemplate, and I want you to think. Decide what it is. Get something firmly fixed in your mind and heart. Do you realize where you have to come? I want you just to pray about it silently for just a moment before God. I want you to make the necessary decision. You see, before, I want to help you. You say, well, I don't know how to even get started to find the place called there, Pastor. Well, then let me tell you. You can learn it right from what we read. How did Abraham find the place called there? He didn't know. God said, I will show you the place, didn't he? God says, I want you to go and I will show you the place. And when he got there, God showed him the place. He didn't know where it was. Just a little tiny hill in a foreign country. Never been there. No signposts. There was no marker. God had to show him when he got there. He didn't even know which way it was or how to get there. He had to trust that God would lead him. But in order to get there, the very first thing that Abram had to do was to say, yes, God. He had to be willing. If you want to get there, whatever you have thought about, you have to bring yourself to a place of willingness. Now, the second thing that he had to do, so I'll help you in your second step, is you have to start for there. Even if you don't know the way. And you have to trust God that he's leading you to get there. Because he's called you there. You have to believe that he will lead you there if you start for there with a willing heart. So you have to get your gospel feet in motion. And if you'll be willing and say, yes, Lord, and start, you'll get there, and God will let you know when you're there. That's how to get there. So would you pray just a moment? Bring yourself to a place. You ask yourself the question, now, Lord, am I willing to give up this Isaac, this roadblock, this thing that's standing between me and your favor? And bring yourself to that place of willingness. Make that decision. And then start from this moment on. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Just now, Lord, in every heart. Help each one, Lord, to say, Lord, I really mean it. Yes, Lord. I'm sitting down and I'm counting the cost right now. I realize, Lord, I want to be honest with myself and allow you to search my heart. And Lord, search me right now. Search me, Lord. Lord, search everyone by your Spirit. Show, Lord, each one. Reveal to them the things that are standing in the way of getting there. And may they say, Lord, I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to quit this practice. I'm willing, Lord, to surrender this area. Some of you will have to say, Lord, I've had fear in my heart all my life. I've been fearful of making a mistake. But God, if I'm going to be able to testify and witness and so forth for you, before I get there, I have to be willing to make a mistake. I have to be willing to be laughed at. I have to be willing, for Christ's sake, to be misunderstood and scoffed. I have to be willing not to worry about myself and my image. Some of you, it's other things that are too important, actions that are too important, feelings, dreams, whatever. You'd have to say, Lord, help me right now. Lord, put me on Mount Moriah. Lord, I want to say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So I can come down off the mountain. Jesus, right now, help each one to say, yes, Lord, I will. This is not an emotional thing you're making. You have to make a decision. You have to decide whether you're going or whether you're not to. Either you are or you're not. What do you want the rest of your life? Are you willing? You can't live two opposite lives. You have to make up your mind. Which way will you choose? Which team will you choose to be on? You can't be on both. Because both sides can't win. One side will eventually win.